I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We'll be looking at this psalm in connection to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And while we believe and confess that God's Word is inspired, a living Word from God, we recognize that the Catechism is a faithful, helpful summary and teaching tool as it points us to the truths of Scripture and summarizes them for us. And so here in Lord's Day 5, we move into the second part of the Catechism. So the Catechism, as I'm sure most of you know, but maybe you don't, the Catechism is broken up into three parts, typically sin, salvation, and service, or guilt, grace, and gratitude. And it moves us, as we've looked at in previous Lord's Days, at our sin, at our misery, and the condition that we find ourselves in on account of our own sins, but also because of the sin of our parents being sons of Adam, Adam sinning in the garden and plunging all of humanity into a rebellious, fallen state against God. And so the first part of the Catechism ends on a very honest note, telling us of our condition, putting us face to face with the reality of our sin and the cause of our misery and the misery of this world. But here in the second part, light begins to shine, right? If the first part could be compared to night, here in Lord's Day 5, dawn breaks. Light begins to shine until the full intensity of the Son of Righteousness, Christ Himself, shines for us in this second part. But here, God's deliverance, a kind of a breaking of dawn, begins to show for us. So we'll see that as we come to the Catechism. But first, Psalm 107, and we'll be reading the first 32 verses. This is the holy and inspired word of God. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction, and they loathed any kind of food. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So far from God's holy word. We're turning now to the Catechism, Lord's Day 5. That is on the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 874, if you would like to follow along. Let's respond together to these questions and answers. I'll read the question, and we'll respond together with the answer. So Lord's Day 5, question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. So far from the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of a story of a famous novelist, Dostoevsky. Many of you may know of him. And before he really became a well-known novelist and really wrote any of his major novels, he was part of a bit of a revolutionary group. At least he got inculcated with them. And he got sentenced to prison, I believe in Siberia. And ultimately, he was sentenced to execution by way of a firing squad. And so looming over Dostoevsky, and as a young man, was a sentence of death, a legal sentence of death by which he was found guilty. And what awaited him was a punishment. And so Dostoevsky is imprisoned, and eventually the day of execution comes. And he is brought out, I'm assuming shackled or chained. He's brought before a firing squad. The guns are raised against them. And then something happens. But I'll return to the story later. We'll get back to that. So, sorry. We'll get there. Don't worry. But in many ways, this story, in many different cases, right? It's a basic illustration of a legal sentence of death that by which somebody is under, the weight of which that they are found guilty and are to be punished. And as we think about Psalm 107, and we think about what we've already looked at in the Catechism, we've come to this very conclusion that looming over the whole of humanity was a sentence of death, a legal judgment, because we have rebelled against the God who has made us, the God whom we are accountable to, the God whom we are called as his image bearers to glorify, and yet we have rebelled against him, and the punishment, as God has said, is one of death. The Catechism, as it opens up with question 12, reminds us and kind of summarizes that for us when it says that according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve, this is the conclusion we've come to, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. It's the basic conclusion that Scripture shows. Psalm 107 pictures this to us as it sort of surveys the different landscapes of the world. Verse 3 says that God has gathered in from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And in the various stanzas that follow, he moves into these different locations. And in each of these locations, whether he moves into the desert, or he goes out to the sea, or he goes into this dark dungeon, he finds people in their misery on account of their rebellion and their sin against the Lord. For example, he goes out into the desert wastes, and he says there he finds those who are hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them, and they cried out to the Lord. Verse 10 says that some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Then he goes out to the sea and he finds these sailors out at sea, reeling and staggering because of the great storm that is against them. And so as he surveys the children of men, wherever they might be found throughout the earth, he finds them in a miserable estate. And he finds them soon to be judged on account of their sin against the Lord Most High. And so as they are found there, and we ourselves recognize, again, left to ourselves apart from Christ in our sin, we are like those described throughout this psalm, wandering in desert wastes, shackled in the shadow of death, out at sea, soon to be crushed and destroyed. And again, this is the righteous judgment of God against sin of his people. And so we ask the question, well, is there a way of escape? If this is the judgment, if this is the sentence looming over the children of men, of which we all are included here, well, then is there a way out? Is there an escape? And that's really what the question of question 12 is getting at. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Right, if this is the sentence, is there a way of escape? Well, the Catechism says that God requires that his justice be satisfied. Okay, if you want escape, if you want this sentence to no longer be looming, then that sentence needs to be fulfilled. God's justice must be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full. Now, again, that you're saying, you know, you said that there's going to be a dawn breaking, there's going to be light. Where is the light? This sounds pretty hopeless. If God's justice is against me and his justice must be fulfilled, there's no way of just pushing it under the rug or getting rid of it. Well, then what then can we do in order to escape this judgment? Well, notice we get a glimmer of hope at the end of this question. All right, the claims of God's justice against our sin must be paid in full either by ourselves or by another. And when you hear that, or by another, right, our ears prick up. We say, okay, by another. So there's another way. There is a possibility that this punishment may not fall upon me. That there might be a way of escape from this sentence that I'm under on account of my own sin and the sin of my father, Adam. And so as you think about then, as the Catechism is going to show us this other way, questions 13 and 14 show us dead ends, whereas question 15 shows us the way. So those are going to be our two points as we consider just a few more moments here. Dead end saviors in question 13 and 14, and then the way. All right, so dead end saviors. Imagine those sitting in the darkness as described in Psalm 107. Right, it says they bowed their hearts down with hard labor and they fell down with none to help. And so it's showing us and demonstrating to us the helplessness and the hopelessness of their situation. And so the question 13 asks, can we then make this payment against God's justice, this debt that we owe him? Can we make this payment ourselves? In many ways, the question is saying, can we be our own savior? Can we deliver ourselves? Do we have what it takes to escape God's judgment on our own? Do we have something inside of us that we need to awaken in order to find a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, and say, I have accomplished this, I have redeemed myself, I have escaped this judgment? In many ways, those are, the world might answer this question differently. The world, speaking of the world as one of our three sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, all three of them would definitely answer this question differently. They would say, yes, try, do your best, figure it out. And if you don't succeed, keep trying harder and harder and harder, because eventually you might actually achieve it. That is the gospel of this world, which is really no gospel at all. Again, the way in which the Bible teaches us about our state of sin, state of misery, is one of bondage, one in which we are found weak. Now, again, these are things we've talked about before. We need to be honest about that. It's not easy to own up to that. But it's the honest truth of Scripture as God has shown us our state of sin. They bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. And so, when we think about answering this question, can we make this payment ourselves? Must not follow the world, the flesh, or Satan himself, who would deceive us into ways that they appear to be ways of salvation, but are really just dead ends, literally in many ways. And rather, we answer with the Catechism, as it reflects to us the truths of God's word. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. The Catechism gives a hard no to that. A hard stop. Certainly not. And actually, as the Catechism says, not only can we not make payment for that, right? Think about a loan you might have. You might make a payment against that. You give some money towards that. But imagine the loan. Okay, let's say you have a loan for $100. Not that much, possibly. But and you're making $20 payments on it every day. But that very same loan increases $30 a day in the amount you owe. Right? So if you're paying 20 and it's always increasing 30, that debt is never paid. And so the Catechism is saying to us that not only can we not even make a payment against God's justice, what do we have to offer to God on account of our sin, but we actually increase our debt every single day. Again, a hard reality, but again, the Catechism is teaching us, as it points us to God's word, that to think of ourselves and to put ourselves forth as saviors and deliverers are dead ends. We cannot be our own savior. We cannot deliver ourselves. Whether that is ourselves individually, whether that is ourselves collectively. I mean, you can take this hypothetical scenario. Imagine the whole history of mankind, every single human being that there was, decided to come together and plan to save a single individual. And they said, we will offer up our entire lives, the whole of humanity, for one individual. Would that pay the debt and even bring deliverance to that one individual? No. The whole of humanity, combined collectively, could not even pay the debt of one sinner before God. Can we save ourselves? Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. But you said another, right? You said, but there could be another, right? And so the second question says, well then, okay, if we can't do it, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Can we put forth a lamb, a bull, a goat? Can we find something in all of creation that we can put forward to God to say, here is a sacrifice on behalf of my sin. Is this enough? And the Catechism again reminds us that of our helpless estate, that the creation possesses nothing that can pay the debt that we owe God on account of our sin. No creature, no lamb, bull, or goat could ever make payment for that because we have sinned. Man has sinned, and man must pay for his sin. Say, well, it's okay if there's no a creature here on earth. Could an angelic being come and redeem us and save us from our sins? And again, the answer is no. Man has sinned. And that is the legal judgment against the children of men. This legal judgment of God against our sin. No mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. So no matter what the world might put forward as false saviors, whether yourself, whether humanity collectively, whether an ideology or a tactic or a movement or an organization or a political party or a political leader or whatever it might be, no other creature can pay the debt for us. And so as the Catechism puts before us dead ends, so we may not go down those paths. Don't seek to be your own savior. Don't look for deliverance on this earth. But then the question goes, hey, if it's not ourselves, if it's not any other creature, you did say another could bear this guilt for us. So where do we go? What do we do? Who is this other? That's our second main point, the way. Right, dead-end saviors, but here we find the way in verse 15. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And ultimately, it is not one that the world can produce. The world does not have the power, the means, the ability, the intelligence, the wisdom to produce such a deliverer. And therefore, the deliverer must come from without. It must not be the product of humanity. It must not be one of our own making, but it must be one whom God gifts to the world, one whom God sends, so that our salvation, the payment of this debt, if it's not going to be by ourselves, must be accomplished supernaturally, above nature. Nature itself, again, cannot produce the Savior, but he must be sent from without. And so, as the Catechism answers, one who is a true and righteous man, right? So he is truly possesses a human nature, but he's also one who is righteous. He does not have sin of his own that needs to be atoned. The problem with putting forth somebody else on your account is that that person is a sinner. They have their own sins to atone for. There's no spotless sacrifice, sinless sacrifice that humanity can produce. But one who will deliver us must be true man and truly righteous in himself. He must identify himself with us. He must be partake of our nature if he is going to take our place, if he will be our representative, our substitute to pay this debt. And yet we also saw earlier how one of the problems is that no other creature can bear God's eternal wrath against sin and then deliver others from it. And therefore, not only must he be truly man and truly righteous, but he also must be truly God. And of course, we come to know this only mediator, this only deliverer, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, coming in his incarnation to take on our flesh. Good Friday, Easter recently just passed, and it's there that we see his purpose for coming. There to go to the cross and pay this very debt that we owed against God. That sentence of death looming over God's people, he has come as that only deliverer, the God-man, to deliver us and redeem us from all of God's judgment and wrath. God's justice must be satisfied, either by ourselves or by another. And it's Christ himself who comes, Son of God who comes, to deliver us and to save us. And it's this that the psalmist in Psalm 107 constantly looks forward to. Right, that the fact that it's God himself who comes to deliver us, God himself who identifies himself with us, God himself who bears upon his back our punishments of sin and death, Christ himself suffering the anguish and the torments of hell itself on the cross for us, that we might not ever have to go there, that we might never have to endure those things. It's God himself who accomplishes this. And so even throughout the psalm, whether you're in the desert where they're wasting away, whether you're in the dark, gloomy dungeon or whether you're out at sea, they cry out to God each instance, right? They cry out to God and it says that he delivers them. Cries out to God and delivers them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. This is the gospel. The gospel message as one that tells us that the sentence of death has been paid by another, Christ himself, in our place, for his people, for all who come to believe in him. So back to Dostoevsky. Back to that just to conclude here. He's before the firing squad. A sentence of death looms over him. The guns are raised. And at the very last moment, a letter comes, and the soldiers open up this letter, and it is a letter of pardon. And Dostoevsky goes free. And in many ways, again, it's a picture, and I think it's stuck in his mind and comes throughout his books and novels as well, of one of this last moment deliverance, right? One in which a sentence of death is looming over the humanity. But that gospel message come, that letter from God himself, another has come. Another has paid your debt. You are to go free. And so this is the beginning of that light dawning. And as we move through the second part of the catechism, the light of that salvation will go higher and higher into the sky until it's beaming in its full intensity. As we see our salvation as only found in Jesus Christ. For there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator, our deliverer, who pays the penalty of our sins in our place for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have dealt kindly with the children of men, that you have sent a Savior, a Deliverer, and that all who come to believe on him will find life, salvation, forgiveness, adoption in his name. And so, Father, may you turn our eyes towards Christ, our Savior, Christ, our Deliverer, and Christ as the only hope that we have. Turn our eyes away from this world and its false saviors, its dead-end saviors, and may we look to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And may we find life in his name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.